Praise the Lord for getting us here. Wow, it's been a journey, and we want to give glory to God, and special thanks to many of you, especially Phil and Terry. Even today, they were still working so hard to set up, and I want to thank you guys, and thank all of you for praying. It's been an adventure, but we are here in a new home to worship the Lord God. In fact, we're actually in the room that is normally going to be the home of the Korean congregation. They'll meet here on Sundays at 1:30, and we'll normally, if anything is normal in this life, we will normally be upstairs, but a couple times we'll be down here or maybe even across the street sometime. So we're in Sijiao, and be flexible to find us. We do also have a program for children. If you're here with your children, there's a young children's program just out the hall, and you can be directed if you're looking for that. Let's pray as we turn to this word from God. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your faithfulness. We give you praise. You have been Jehovah Jireh. You are the living God. You are the one who provides for your people. Honestly, sometimes I wondered, where would we land? Where would we worship you? But you are greater than our doubts, greater than our questions, greater than our fears. You are an awesome God, and we give you praise. So thank you for opening this door that we might worship you in this place. And as we're here, Lord, we want you to be glorified. We want your name to be praised. We want to reach out with your love and truth so that people will come to know your Son, our Savior. And even now, as we turn to your word, that is our prayer, that you, Jesus, will be lifted up, that you will draw us to yourself, that we'll hear and follow in your name. Amen. Well, this week, a baby whose name is actually longer than he is was born in England. You probably heard about it. George is the first name, and then there's Alexander, and then there's Lewis, and then I don't know if those people have last names. I've never figured that out, but then there's HRH, and there's Prince, and there's Cambridge, and there's a lot of names there. And but it was interesting to watch the commentator in the moment of great joy of this boy has come into the world. It turned the whole thing and said, well, Diana's not here, and she'll never see her grandson. Here we are in Sijiao Hotel, and you're saying, Subway sandwich isn't here, and I'm kind of hot. Finally, you found the person of your dreams, and then all of a sudden, you can't dream anymore because every night they snore so loud, you're awake. God gives you a child, and it's the greatest thing that you and your wife are now parents. But that thing cries all day and poops all night, and, you know, wow, what goes on with this life? Every time there are these great moments of joy, not far after, there's some disappointment. And I almost wondered as I read this text whether we should divide up and make a sermon on the joy or a sermon on the sending away of Hagar and Ishmael. But I realized that basically holding these together shows the real picture of life. We're moving from birthdays to funerals, from joys to sadness. That is the constant change of our life. The text opens with laughter, the joy of a birth that had been long anticipated. In fact, I'm sure you know the name Isaac literally means he laughs. And indeed, they all laughed with great joy because it had been a painful struggle for them to see this baby come. In fact, the last year had been a difficult one. Not long before, there was shenanigans where Abraham had told Abimelech, well, she's really my sister, and da-da-da-da, we heard all about that. But now that sadness has been lifted. Now that joy has come. Sarah said in verse 6, God has brought me laughter. Everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. It was the laughter and joy of a new life. Jesus describes in John 16 that there is pain in the birth of the child, but that pain is forgotten because of the joy that a child has come into the world. It was a joyous end to a long wait. I imagine Sarah had been anticipating motherhood for maybe 80 years. She was eagerly looking forward to a child. In fact, we saw from previous scripture that she's probably tired of waiting. We saw it in chapter 18 that Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" But we remember that that was a laughter not of faith, but of unbelief. Almost a scoff in the ears of God to say, "Ha, are you kidding? I don't think that's ever going to happen." But Samuel Ngewa, the Kenyan scholar, says, "With her son as a living reminder that God can do anything, she will probably never again laugh when God makes such a seemingly impossible promise." Abraham is reminded of his seniority probably more times than he likes. Verse 2, a son is born to Abraham in his old age. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old. Verse 7, a son in his old age. Isaiah says, "Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many." Abraham is just getting started. In fact, he's going to have 6 more sons. In fact, he'll live to 175. There's the joy of shame lifted. Remember in chapter 17, the text says, "God said also to Abraham, 'As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah,'" which means princess. But you can imagine she was wondering, "What kind of princess am I? I don't have any dynasty. I don't have any descendants. There isn't any prospects of me having a family." In fact, when that promise was spoken, her slave girl had more dignity because she had a son by Sarah's husband, of all things. Well, nevertheless, God brought laughter in the midst of this situation. And she says, "Everyone who hears will laugh with me." But it's interesting how the sunshine is going to be followed by a storm. On that ceremony of the weaning of Isaac, maybe he's 3 years old, maybe sort of like a baby luau with fun and food and Facebook, everything was there. There they are celebrating. But on the other side of the tent is Hagar and Ishmael giving stink looks to this baby. And in verse 9, Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. And at that moment, Sarah's big smile turned into a bitter scowl. And interesting how quickly things turned. You can imagine how it looked for this 15-year-old big brother to be picking on his little 3-year-old half-brother. Sarah wasn't going to put up with it. "This woman and her son are going to get out of here," Sarah makes up her mind. Verse 10, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." Interesting, isn't it, how the Bible commends Sarah for her submissiveness? But I think perhaps by example, we need to see that submission doesn't always mean you shut up. And submission doesn't mean always that you don't make a plan. Sarah definitely made a plan. And it seems that it was indeed the plan that was from God. And so, verse 14, Hagar and Ishmael are quickly sent off sobbing. And the story turns from great joy to great sadness. But isn't that how our life sometimes, in the middle of the great party, the rain clouds come and the storm ends it all? Well, through this, the good and the bad, we see God's continual care. We see it in the delight. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. Verse 1, the Lord was gracious to Sarah. He did what he promised. And I'm sure there were many days that they wondered, is God going to do what he promised? For 30 years, Abraham and Sarah had been waiting for this child. That calculates to 11,000 nights laying awake wondering. 11,000 days waiting. Is this ever really going to happen? And that might be us. Perhaps there's something on your heart and your mind that you're just wondering, wow, I think this might be too big for God to handle. After 70 long years in exile, they came back from Babylon, and the people of Israel said, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We're filled with joy. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. We may waver in our faith, but God never wavers in the fulfillment of his promises. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. But God is also there in the delight and the distress. And sometimes that's what's hard to accept, isn't it? Sure, I'll take the sunshine, but I'm not so sure about the storm. But God's power works even when we delight and even when we dread. Even when our hopes are dashed, the power of God is working. You know the famous heroes of Hebrews chapter 11. The good part is the most easy to accept. Prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped from the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. But then those guys who didn't send enough money to the TV preachers were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. They faced jeers and flogging while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. God is present even in such situations. When even verse 14, in the desert of Beersheba, way out there, no water, no food, no help, no hope. It's strange, isn't it? In chapter 14, Abraham sent 318 trained men to run off and rescue Lot. Here, he sends a woman and her son alone out into the desert. A strange picture, isn't it? But God is true to Ishmael's name. Ishmael literally means God hears. And in verse 17, God heard the boy crying, and God gave grace to them. And God, verse 13, has a plan for Ishmael. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Or verse 20, God was with the boy as he grew up, and he provided a wife for him from Egypt. So we need to see that God is not casting them away. In April, we had the privilege of meeting with a leader, a Palestinian leader in the church, and they have a ministry called Hope for Ishmael. And it was interesting to read their statement. We are dedicated to seeing peace and reconciliation for the Arabs and the Jews. It is our firm conviction that peace can only be achieved for those two peoples when they have a true heart change. The only peace that can truly be achieved is through Jesus Christ. And so the hope for Ishmael, the hope for the Jews, the hope for Gentiles like most of us is Jesus Christ, is a God who shows up right on time. Verse 2, at the very time God promised. You remember that promise that we sung about, ask of me and I'll give the nations to you. That Psalm 2 was based on Genesis 12:2, where God said to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so God is bringing it to pass. But thank God, he doesn't give us every detail that'll happen along the way. If he did, we'd probably quit, because we'll find that some of them are really hard to go through. In Matthew, Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so we're instructed to walk by faith, step by step. When Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89, God says in chapter 17, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And then in chapter 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So we believe God. We trust him, and I think they trusted him. But at the same time, they made a plan B. Is your plan B ready? Do you have your Hagar off there somewhere to help God get the things that you know that he might not do? Well, God does not need to consult anyone in formulating his plans. He does not need any help from anyone in carrying them out. God is an on-time God. And we see it in the Ecclesiastes, where this great poem about a time for everything, for every activity in heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, it is all from the hand of God. God is working all of this out for his own glory and for our own good. And so the plan of God is being carried out. I wonder if any of you are thinking about the 2016 Olympics. I think they're thinking about it down in Brazil right now, because that's where it's going to be. But did you know athletes from probably all of our countries have been thinking about those Olympics for several years already? That they've been in training, rigorous training, daily training, in anticipation of those events that will be held. And did you know that most of the athletes that are going to go down there to Brazil are going to be in events that will take literally seconds for them to compete in? And most of them won't get any further than the qualifying heats. And then it's going to be over for them. All that effort, all that preparation for a temporal passing victory. But we, you see, in Christ, compete in games that have a far-lasting reputation. We'll receive a wreath of victory that will never perish. We are a people who have eternal rewards for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. securely made in heaven. And that's why the Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you, the sunshine and the storms, in Christ Jesus. I wanted you to note carefully that that verse does not say, give thanks for all circumstances. You don't say, oh, thank God for that train crash, or thank God for that stillbirth. No, in fact, it was horrible. But thank God that in that situation, horrible as it is, God is at work. God, in a way far beyond what we could ever understand, is working things out for his own purpose. William Cowper, a man who lived his Christian life with many doubts and many struggles, yet held on to God, says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And so we see that we have challenging choices in this life. Sarah began with this great surprise, this great joy, the joy that touched her and I'm sure touched Abraham as well. The joy that they had been waiting for. In fact, in chapter 17, we saw Abraham falling down in laughter at the thought, could I have a son when I'm 100 years old? But then look at his question. If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And you can understand this affection for his son Ishmael. By now he's 15 years old. Sure, he would have loved Isaac, but you know, little kids are almost always with their mother. The dad and this 15-year-old guy, they're hanging out, they're, you know, doing the man stuff, and he's hoping that things are going to really be great for Ishmael very naturally as a father. But now his wife says, oh, you got to get rid of them. It's not surprising. But what is surprising is that God agrees with Sarah. In fact, it's surprising, especially in our culture, in a culture in which we live today where everything's good. Nothing is wrong. Oh, if that's what you're into, hey, cool. We accept that. God is actually saying one stays and one goes. God is actually making a distinction between someone who will be the line of promise and someone who will also be blessed, but will not be the chosen son that God has planned. And so we need to see that God is even here showing separation, showing distinction, showing exclusion, something that in our society is a hard thing. And you might wonder, well, why is that? Well, the text doesn't say, but I'm entering into a little bit of speculation and just raising a couple possibilities. For example, the friction between those boys could have gotten worse and worse. If it was anything like our house with three sons, I can just imagine that Ishmael the archer might have started a little bit of target practice on young Isaac. I don't know. But certainly that would have been a tough situation. It's also interesting that an ultimate test is going to come. God is going to say to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and offer him up. There's not going to be a plan B. There's not going to be an Ishmael waiting in the wings in the on-deck circle for saving the day. And also the friction with Sarah. You can imagine living with Abraham and Sarah being there, Abraham having a little bit of a bragging right. Now, hey, I have two sons. You've only got one. In fact, one of them is from your slave girl. Ha! That might not go down so good. There's also a theological reason. Because, interesting in this text, the name Ishmael is never given. In fact, God calls him the son of the slave woman. Is God dissing him? No, I don't think so. But his name is never mentioned. And I think the reason his name is never mentioned is because God is showing in this whole plan that it's not about Ishmael. There will be a blessing for Ishmael. There is an opportunity for Ishmael. The plan of salvation is coming through Isaac. But the promise of salvation is for Ishmael and for you and for me and for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Galatians 4 spends a good bit of time, and a commentator explains that Hagar, the slave woman, stands for the old covenant enacted at Sinai, and while her son Ishmael stands for Judaism with her center at earthly Jerusalem. This is one form of religion. On the other hand, Sarah, the free woman, stands for the new covenant enacted on Calvary through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And her son Isaac stands for all who have become part of the church of the heavenly Jerusalem through faith in Christ's sacrifice. On the most superficial level, Isaac and Ishmael were alike in that both were sons of Abraham. But on a more fundamental level, they were entirely different. In the same way, Paul argues it is not enough to claim Abraham as one's father. Both Christians and Jews, and indeed Muslims, do that. The question is, who is our mother? And in what way are we born? If Hagar is our mother, then we're born out of purely human means and we're still slaves. If our mother is Sarah, spiritually speaking, then the birth was by promise and we are free men and women. And so we're called to struggle. Abraham, in this hard choice of separation, is called again to faith. Again, to hold on to the word of God, even at a time that it is not easy to do. A promise is delivered, but the problems are also going to be discovered. And this is our life, isn't it? This is the struggle that we are all engaged in. The great joy over Isaac, the great jealousy over Ishmael. The plan of God is carrying forth. Like the kid in the t-shirt there, that things aren't really the way they're supposed to be, but things are getting better. We are looking forward to a better day. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Beloved, we are now God's children. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now we are God's kids, living sometimes in a world of chaos, not yet face to face. But someday we will have the full revelation of his glory and his wisdom. At this point in the story, we really don't know exactly why Ishmael and Hagar are sent away. When Michelangelo was working at St. Peter's, the church leaders were criticizing that it wasn't going the way they expected. And he said, "Even if I were able to make my plans clear to you, which I'm not obliged to do so. I must ask you to do your best to help me, and when the work is complete, my plan will be understood." If we could not understand the plan of a great human artist, how shall we understand the plan of God himself? There's nothing bad about Hagar. There's nothing wrong with Ishmael. But in this life, we're called sometimes to difficult parties and separation. Sometimes even the good is to be rejected for the best. And we need to learn that as Christians. In fact, Jesus came upon some people who were holding on to good things. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head," Jesus said. But he said to another man, "Follow me." And the man says, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the king for the service in the kingdom of God." How can Jesus be so insensitive here? I mean, aren't these normal requests? Aren't we supposed to love our family? Aren't we supposed to, you know, have a roof over our head to keep the rain off? Aren't we supposed to honor traditions and show respect? Well, somehow in the understanding of our Lord, those things became a block to what they should be doing. The good got in the way of the best. And Jesus says, make up your mind who is Lord. We sang a song that we all probably utter the words for, but I wonder if you really meant it. Is Jesus everything to you? Is Jesus everything to me? Sometimes I don't act like it. Sometimes I don't think like it. But the call of Christ is that he really is, whether we believe it or act upon it or not, he is everything. And this is what Abram grappled with. Augustine said the new will in him that had begun in me and made me want to be free to worship and enjoy you, God, the only certain joy, was not yet strong enough to overpower the old will that had become tough with age. So there were now two wills battling it out inside me, one old, one new, one carnal, one spiritual. And in this conflict, they ripped my soul to pieces. I talked to somebody this week who was dealing with guilt. And I said, "Hallelujah." And they said, "What? Am I supposed to feel guilty?" And I says, "Well, you know, I'm glad I feel guilty for all the stupid things that I do. Guilt is a gift. Guilt is sent by the Holy Spirit, so that we'll be reminded of judgment and sin, so that we'll go closer to God who can remove our guilt and give us freedom in Christ." And Abraham understood that and he obeyed quickly. Verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham seems to have a pattern of prompt obedience. Back in chapter 17, when God said for them all to be circumcised, that must not have been fun. But it said, on that very day, Abraham did that. Later, we'll see that when he's told to offer his son Isaac, before he can rationalize and relativize, it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up. So what is, finally, our security in life? What can we hold on to? Well, we can hold on to a God who keeps his promises, a God who is working out his purpose, a God who way back in the Garden of Eden said, "I will put separation between you and the woman, the serpent and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Way back then, even in Eden, God promised a savior. And then a miraculous birth, not to an elderly couple, but to a young woman, indeed a virgin, who was amazed and said, "How will this be? I'm a virgin." And the answer that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born in you will be called the Son of God. For nothing is impossible with God. And this mother also was filled with joy. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. God is our only security. We hold on to him by the word that sometimes seems a hard thing to do, especially when you say bye-bye to Hagar and Ishmael. But God had a plan, and God called us, even as he's called Abraham, to that life of faith, that life of wherever we go, putting an altar, wherever we go, living in a tent, because all of life is sacred and all of life is temporal. Abraham is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said of him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. That keeps reminding me, I'm kind of feeling old here. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Amen. Lord, thank you for this wonderful word of truth and hope that we can hold on to in this life. We see and enjoy the many promises that you deliver in our life, in our church, in this ministry, throughout the nations. You are the living God. We rejoice that everywhere the sun travels its course today, men and women and boys and girls in every nation are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we praise you for that. But we realize that there are some that are meeting in situations of great danger. There's some that are under hostile attack. There's some, Lord, that are in very apathetic and affluent situations that have sort of forgotten who you are, even though they're formally praising you. Lord, there's lots of struggles in every church, and indeed this church. We still see the problems that are coming up in our own lives. But thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you are God of sunshine and of storms. You are the God of providence who is working all things for your good and for our good and for your glory. And so help us, Lord, to walk the walk. Help us to say no to the good and yes to the best, so that we might live for you and bring praise to your name. Bless us in this new location, that your name will be praised and your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.